Last Sunday morning, it was our privilege to have with us Claire's grandson, Chris, and of course his daughter, Rebecca. But I enjoyed, after the service, talking with Chris, who has recently returned from Iraq as he is serving in the United States Army. And he was describing to several of us some of the things that he saw and some of the things that took place with him while he was there. Now, I cannot go into any detail of what he said. It would be wrong for me to do so. And he even asked that we would not do so. So I would not breach that trust with him. But suffice to say, one of the things that he talked about was the subject of last Sunday's message regarding the whole matter of the husband-wife relationship and what he witnessed while there in that Muslim country. And to be sure, the wife was subject to the husband. And to be sure, the husband was the head of the wife. But to be sure, it had nothing even close in semblance to what God in the Bible has said a marriage is to be. Because it was harsh and cruel and violent. And it lacked the rest of the key elements that go together with what a marriage is to be. It is not enough that the wife is just subject to the husband and the husband rules with an iron fist. That is not what God is describing for us in Ephesians chapter 5, this text that we have been examining. So return with me there, please, as we continue in our exposition of Ephesians chapter 5, entitled, Fathers Are to Lead, Fathers Are to Love, Fathers Are to Live. Lead, love, and live the gospel. And I'm going to go on this day to pick up with the second section, dealing with a key element that is necessary, a key element which was missing in the relations that Chris described that he saw in this Muslim country. Without this biblical element, no matter what people may say, they do not have a biblical marriage. So after having concluded last Lord's Day, the first point that fathers are to lead, looking at verse 22 through 24, where we saw first that wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord, verse 22. And we saw there in that text, though that is unpopular and not politically correct, God says that wives are to obey their husbands. That is what the word hupotasso means. They are to subject themselves to the command, as it were, of the husband in the house. We also saw that it is not to every man, but to her own husband. We also saw that it is to be in all things, but not ungodly or sinful things. And we also saw that it is not begrudgingly, but rather, as it says, as to the Lord, lovingly and willingly. Now, beyond that, we saw, beginning in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So in these three verses, we saw wives are to be subject to the husbands, and that the husband is to be the head of the wife, the head of the household. We saw that that word head is the same word used to describe what Jesus is, the chief cornerstone, the one with prominence in the church, and the one with prominence in the family is to be the husband. Now, we made mention last week that this builds upon and carries on from what Paul describes in chapter 1 of Ephesians, where he shows God to be glorious, where he shows Christ to be exalted, and where he shows Christ to be the head of his church. And that's why he says here in Ephesians 5 that the husband is to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, the problem that we have in our day, as we mentioned last week, is that too many people don't realize that Christ is the head of the church. But he is. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the leader. He is the head of his church. And in that way, a great responsibility has been given to the husband to be head of the wife. There are many books even written about this whole matter of the husband being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We have only scratched the surface and made the point that fathers are to lead. Now, we are going to move to the second major heading. This second major heading is this key element that makes this family, this peaceful, loving, good family possible, that makes it work when the wife is submissive and the husband leads. This is the element left out of what Chris described that he saw in the Muslim marriage in Iraq. Having a wife merely being submissive to her man and having the man imposing his will on his wife is only one part of a biblical marriage. And here is the second part. Fathers, love. Fathers lead, but fathers love. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is a great deal of theology contained in that passage, a great deal of theology about the marriage, and a great deal of theology about Christ and the church. And I'm not going to be able to open this up and show everything that there is regarding the church and Christ's relationship to the church. I'm going to try to be focused more on the subject of the family. But even with that, there is a lot to cover here. In fact, the Apostle Paul begins verse 25 with a simple command and then expands and elaborates and shows various aspects of what that means. No less than four aspects. And I believe that we will get to each one in the weeks to come. But we will begin with that first aspect, that first command that he gives, and what comes from that to husbands, to fathers, and also what it means to wives and to families in the process. So first then, a father's love is to be a steadfast love. A father's love is to be steadfast. And we get that from the meaning of the word that the Apostle Paul uses here in the text for love. Now, I know that not too long ago, we preached 28 weeks on the whole subject of Christian love. So I'm merely going to refresh your memories as to what the word or the words in the Greek mean and what Paul is saying here by using this specific word as he addresses families. Now, you may recall that there are two words used for love in the Bible. Two main Greek words used for love in the Bible. One is the word phileo. You hear that term a lot. Philadelphia. That means the city of brotherly love. And it is a word that means compassion. It is a word that has to do with affection. In other words, it's like what a husband and a wife would look at one another and see as maybe when they're dating. Passion. Affection. That's phileo, love. That's the Greek word phileo. And you might think that of all the places in the Bible that phileo would be used, this would be the place. Husbands, have passion. Have affection. Have that caring, benevolent type love for your wife. But if you thought that that would be the case, you'd be wrong. Because the Greek word that the Apostle Paul uses here is the word agape love in the verb form. And that agape love, I remind you, is a principled, dedicated love. It is a love that is steadfast, unwavering, no matter what type of love. That's what agape love is. Look in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 5, and we'll see how it is used in a familiar passage, and we'll see if we can't make sure that we understand what agape love means for us. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the wonderful, lovely, good people. If your Bible says that, you've got the wrong Bible. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His own agape. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the greatest, and even the text says, demonstration of love. The greatest demonstration and the greatest illustration that I can turn to for agape love that we can find in the Bible. Because what it shows is that we were unworthy, unlovely. It's not that God looked down and saw in Michael Hildebrandt someone worthy to die for. Well, there's a good guy. I really like that guy. I have affection for that guy. I'll die for that guy. He did not do that. That is not the love that is described. The love that is described is a principled, determined love that even though this Michael Hildebrandt guy is a wicked sinner, I will die for him. for my determined, principled love has been set upon this one. And think of that love, then, that this wicked sinner that Christ died for, this unworthy sinner that Christ died for, doesn't suddenly become a perfect, spotless, sinless human being. Guess what this sinner is? Today, still a sinner. Still a sinner! Now, does that mean that Christ has stopped loving me? He knew I was a sinner before He died for me. And He knows I'm a sinner still. But He still loves me. The love of God is a steadfast love. It does not waver. It does not change. It does not cease or stop. Now remember, keep this in mind. There's a reason I'm describing it, because we're going to be talking about marriage. And what seems to happen in so many cases in our day, where people say, well, we fell out of love. That is not the love that a husband is to have for his wife. A love that stops, ceases. The love described here is a steadfast love. A determined, principled love. That is the love that Christ had for us when He died. And that is the love that Christ has for us still as sinners. Saved by grace. And that is the love that fathers are to have for their wives. Now back in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to make sure that we don't confine this merely to the husband-wife relationship, because we also want to remember the children and the families that are involved. It's not just that you love your wife but hate your kids. Husbands, fathers are to have a steadfast, self-sacrificing, dedicated love to their families. We're going to get on to see a little bit more of what it means to have a sacrificial type of a love. Those are some of the other points that we will get to. But that is the meaning of the word. Agape love is a dedicated, self-sacrificing, steadfast love. And that is what we are to have. The forever kind of love. Husbands, have this kind of love for your wife. You know, you think about the love of God, that even in this very book, in chapter 1, Paul again addresses the deep love that God has for you and for me. Let's look back there just quickly for a moment, where he says in chapter 1, blessed, this is verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We think about that and we talk about that and we speak about that, that God has this love for us that is eternal, that from before the foundation of the world He chose us. Before the world existed, before He created the heavens and the earth, that's the beginning of the Bible. Before that, God chose us in Him. Why? Why? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself according to the kind, that's mercy, that's love, the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us, the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. All these things God did that we would be before Him in love. What does that mean? Don't you like to be with the one you love? That's what He's saying. So, can you possibly grasp, get a handle on, what do they say? Put your hands around the fact that God chose you in Him from before the foundation of the world because He wanted to be with you. Because He loves you. How can that be? But this is eternal God who has done these things for us. And so this is what is in Paul's thinking back in chapter 5, where he says in verse 25, husbands, you are to agape your wives. Love your wives. It is the principled, determined, steadfast love. And so now under that whole broad heading that the Father's love is to be steadfast, that's the meaning. Let's get now to the message. If that's what it means, let's see some practical understanding of it. That's the meaning, but here's the message. Husbands, fathers are to have one wife. Husbands, fathers are to have one wife. Wife. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is addressing his loved, beloved fellow servant, the young preacher Timothy. And he says, it is a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So he's talking to him about one who is considering a call to the ministry. One who is considering being an elder in a church. And it is a calling, but it is also a desire. And so if one desires to do this, it's a good thing, he says. But now he goes on to describe what an overseer is to be like. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. That's the first thing he says. Above reproach. In other words, he's not some guy that you're going to look at and be able to pin on all kinds of bad things, sinful things, wicked things. He's a holy man. Not a perfect man. But a holy man, a godly man, a man who strives for the things of God. What is the very second thing he says? The husband of one wife. Since this is not a message dealing with the call to the ministry or the necessary parts of the ministry that a man must have, the aspects of the calling to the ministry, I'm not going to deal with all of these areas here. Just to say that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very second thing he says is that he is to be a husband of one wife. Now, where is this more or less repeated? In Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, here's the directions, that if any man be above reproach, pretty much the same thing, above reproach. And again, the second thing he says, the husband of one wife. husband of one wife. Now, I want to take some time here to open this up and to let us look at it, because it is an important issue in our day, as we'll see in a moment. In both cases, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, the Greek reads the same, pretty much. It says they are to be of, or to be a, one woman man. To be a one woman man. There's a lot of confusion about this, a lot of discussion about this, a lot of people that speak about this regarding divorce and men serving in the church. And I'm not going to get into those issues right now, but I do want you to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in both cases when he says he's to be a one woman man. Why would he put it that way? It is because of what was taking place in that day, what men did, what men were like, how they carried on, and that some men had a wife for all occasions. That's what they were like. Predominantly three types of wives. And a lot of guys had three types of wives. Now, they were really only married to one, but they had like three. They had the wife that they were married to, the wife that they would have children with, the wife that they would probably go home to at night after whatever else they did. This was one wife. Then on the side, they had a concubine. This is the one they had fun with. And I won't go any further than that. But that's the one they had their good times with. And then there was one that was what we might call today a trophy wife. While the real wife was home with the kids, they'd take the trophy wife out to the shows or to the arenas. They'd be seen with her. This was pretty much what men did. Not every man. I'm not saying that every man, but this was a common way of life. And what Paul is saying is that that is not a Christian way of life. That is not the way you, as a Christian man, is supposed to be. Now, here's a problem. Some people say, well, he's talking to elders. This is a directive to elders. Oh, so you're telling me that the elders are supposed to only have one wife, but it's okay for everybody else in the church? That's absurd. The elder is to be, yes, the standard, the one who sets the example, the one who is looked up to and shows how it is to be done. The godly father, the godly husband of one woman, a one woman man. But that does not mean that everybody else in the congregation can mess around and have a couple of wives on the side. Some of you know that years ago I worked in a landfill. And I started as a laborer, worked my way up to be an operator, and then worked my way into management. But in my experiences there, and getting to know these men that I worked with for so many years, and earning their trust and having them come to know me as a Christian, and even much of that time even a preacher, they would sort of spill the beans to me. And they called me preacher. I never asked them to do that, but a lot of times they'd call me preacher or reverend or something. And they didn't do it in a cruel way or a hurtful way, but they'd say to me, "Preacher, what am I going to do? I got a wife at home and I got two kids, but then I got another wife and another couple of kids, and then I got another wife and another couple of kids, And then I got another wife and another couple of kids. And I'm not exaggerating. This was the way they lived. A lot of the guys that I worked with had a couple of families going. And that was life. And that was Florida. I'm not talking about, you know, some foreign country or some time long ago. I'm talking about Florida not that long ago. And it is not Christian. That's the other point I was going to make. Most of these guys went to church. One of their wives would drag them to one church somewhere. It is not biblical. Biblical love is a steadfast love. And it is a steadfast love to one wife. This is a principle of biblical marriage from creation. Look back at our text. I won't even go back to Genesis. It's easier to go right back to the text because that's why Paul quotes it. In verse 31, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is the reason that a young man leaves the home. This is the reason that a young woman leaves her home. It is to come together with one man and establish a new family unit. One man. One woman. One new family. This is why sex outside of the marriage is anathema and wrong. Because it is to be for a husband and a wife who have left mother and father and have come together to create a new family relationship. Isn't that what we have been seeing in all of this? Isn't that what we have looked at in the past weeks when we dealt with the whole matter of wives be subject to who? Your own husband. That specific, certain man. Husbands, you are the head of your own wife, that specific certain woman. They come together and they create a new family unit. Husbands are to be the kind of man that is committed to that one woman that he left father and mother for. That he came together and created one new flesh. I hope to be able to actually deal with some of that in a discreet way in weeks to come. But that is the love that a father is to have. Fathers are to have one wife. The next thing I want to say here is that it also means that husbands and fathers are to have one wife for life. One wife and one wife for life. Yes, I'm talking now about divorce. I am not suggesting that 1 Timothy and Titus are not dealing with divorce, but they are not specifically, clearly dealing with divorce. They're dealing with the whole matter of fidelity, committed to one woman, one wife. But now there are texts that I would turn your attention to that says that a husband, a father, is to have one wife for life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I mentioned a few moments ago that it was a big thing in our day. Well, I want you to see that it was a big thing in Jesus' day too. And it came about, this is Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. It came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And a great multitude followed him. As we have been seeing in our Wednesday prayer times, a great multitude always seemed to follow Jesus wherever he went. Here is that multitude following him. And he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to him. What are they doing? Testing him. Are they testing him because they are really concerned or interested in what Jesus would say? They're testing him to try to trap him. They're testing him to try to trick him or to trip him up. They were testing him. And what do they say? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? The question can be understood to mean, is there a cause? Or just any cause? Any old cause you can divorce your wife? And he answered and said, have you not read? Now, what does Jesus do? He immediately points them right to the Scriptures. What Scriptures does he point them to? The same Scriptures that Paul points us to in Ephesians 5. Have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But now Jesus adds a little bit. And here we have divine wisdom and divine instruction. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together, man cannot separate. There are multitudes of implications involved in what Jesus says. A marriage, he is saying, is a spiritual thing, because it is joined by God, who is Spirit. It is a spiritual bond. It is a spiritual joining together, which excludes this nonsense that seems to be so rampant in our day. And I can't divert to get to that because it's the next point we're going to deal with. But this nonsense that seems to be so prevalent in our day, where people think that you can have relations with everybody you want, anytime you want, where it doesn't matter. Why do they think that? Because they don't understand the spiritual ramifications of the husband and wife union. The eternal ramifications of two becoming one. And this is what Jesus says. They are no longer one. They are no longer two, but they have become one. One flesh. So Jesus is telling them that there is this union that is to take place, and it is to be a steadfast, permanent relationship. Now, wishing to justify themselves and to trap Jesus further, they said to him in verse 7, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce her? And they quote the passages from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, how could they be so ignorant? Remember, ignorant is not stupid. Ignorant is untaught. These were supposed to be the leaders of the day. These were supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. And yet, what do? They point to Moses. What did Jesus do? He pointed to creation. This is a problem that we have a lot today. When people say that you're just talking about cultural things or legal things. And we're not talking about cultural things or legal things. We're talking about creation things. We're talking about the way God created man and the way God created woman and His intentions for that created entity of family. And they didn't even deal with that. They went back to Moses. And they went back to that passage in Deuteronomy. But Jesus says to them, because of your sin, it was allowed. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Isn't it interesting that people point to people that are old, that lived way back long ago as being cavemen and cavewomen. And they'd bash the woman over the head with a club and carry her off with her hair. Remember all that? And all of these stereotypical things that have been created. Reality is, Jesus says from the beginning, which is before the law, which is further back than Moses, which is as far back as you can go, it wasn't this way. From the beginning, a man married a wife, and they were married forever. A father, a husband, is to have one wife for life. One wife for life. And that comes from creation. Now, Jesus does go on to say, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. That's pretty hard. Pretty hard and pretty strong language. There is a extreme moral reason that Jesus allows divorce. Immorality. Immorality, of course, referring perhaps to sexual immorality. And I do also understand that in other passages of Scripture, we have the extreme cases of life endangerment. Immorality and life endangerment. We also have case after case in the Scriptures where it says, if your husband is lost and he sins, don't leave him. Don't leave him. Don't leave him. Don't leave her. Don't leave him. Stay together. God hates divorce. And what has happened today is this extreme example has been lowered and lowered and lowered and lowered to the place where women go, well, I don't like him anymore. We have irreconcilable differences. He likes to sit and watch sports all day. And I want to go out. I actually have a family member. Now, this has nothing to do with Christianity, and I'm not using this as a Christian example whatsoever. He is not. And he certainly did have a lot of problems. But this individual's wife divorced him because she wanted to go out clubbing every night and he thought it would be better to stay home and watch the children. Go figure. And then he had to pay child support. Marriage has become cheap because spirituality has become cheap. Because the standard of God has been lessened. Because this easy believism that we talked about last week has swept the country. And as it has swept the country, not only has it cheapened the father and the husband and wife relationship, but it's cheapened the whole matter of divorce between a husband and wife so that it's become easy. No fault divorce. You drive down 19 heading this way from St. Petersburg, there's a big sign on the billboard, father divorce or husband divorce. You know, in other words, don't let the wife get everything. You can get yours too. Divorce for the husband. No fault divorce. It's become cheap in our day. The husband goes, oh, well, my wife's gained so much weight. She just doesn't look like she used to look anymore. I need someone younger. And that's why they do it. Convenience. Selfishness. Because of the hardness of their hearts. But from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, even in this country, it was not that easy to get a divorce. But now it has become $50. I want to give a word of warning. There are some, even in our own congregation, who before understanding and grasping these truths, these realities, these principles, or even in some cases through no fault, conscious fault of their own, they were engaged in a divorce. We do not view and should not view divorce as the unpardonable sin. We would not hold a woman who has had an abortion at arm's length, ostracized from the congregation because she had an abortion prior to being saved, now realizes that it is murder, wishes every night of her life that she didn't do it. We would not hold them off. And so too, in some cases where there have been men who did not know better, or women who did not know better, who did not understand these principles, or they were engaged in situations where there was immorality and so they're divorced now. We do not hold them at arm's length as they have repented from their sin and only now have come to embrace and to understand the truths of God's Word. We embrace these people and we realize that these people can be useful in the kingdom of God, in service to the kingdom of God. I know many who have been divorced who have become godly men. Far more godly men after they were saved and understood the principles of God's Word. Far more godly now than they were way back when they were married perhaps to their other wife. We don't want to constantly condemn them. But what we want to do is teach all of men that their love is to be to one wife and to one wife for life. Christian love doesn't look for a way out of a marriage. Christian love looks for the way to make the marriage last. And to make it right, to make it godly, and to make it holy. So whatever situation you are in, that is your directive. Make the life you are in now godly and holy. Love the wife you are married to steadfastly. And it's the last one. Because it's one wife for life. Next week, Lord willing, we will continue on in the whole matter of fathers are to have steadfast love, and then we will go on from there to see that the love is to be sacrificial, substantial, and satisfying. But those are all to come under father's love. We'll deal more with these things next Lord's Day. I ask you to be in prayer regarding the responsibilities that we have and the responsibilities of those who attend this church to worship God and to learn these principles of His Word. Let's pray.